The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
You know, one of the terms used in psychology when you're dealing with stressful situations or dealing with depression and loss of something is closure. And closure is extremely important. It's extremely important to find closure in a stressful situation. It's one of the reasons why a lot of people still deal with depression that goes for long periods of time, or sadness, or just pain, emotional pain that happens because there's been no closure. And one of the best places to see the importance of it is when we're dealing with the loss of a loved one. Now, I want to say this, and don't get me wrong, I do not like funerals. I've experienced enough of them that I know it's the importance of them. But, and I don't know any pastor who will say, you know, I really love doing a funeral. Because it's hard. It's hard to see people in pain, of loss. But I understand the importance of it. And I especially understand the importance of seeing the person who passed away and seeing them, seeing their body. And knowing that their spirit is gone. And that's why it's so hard when you have someone who, you know, when they can't find the body. I think especially of those parents who have a child who was brutally, you know, killed to the point where there's no, and they can't find the body, and yet they still have to say goodbye. So they still have a funeral, they still have a casket, the casket's empty, but they have to have that closure. For me, I struggle with this because I'm not so sure, you know, I own real estate now because I'm here. I'm not sure I want to own real estate after I pass. I'm so sure I want to be buried in the ground. But I know one thing for certain, I want to have a memorial service for my family and my friends. And I'm planning mine out. I even have songs picked out already for it. And one of my favorite songs that I want sung is called All My Tears. And the beginning of the song says, When I go, don't cry for me, because in my Father's arms I'll be. You see, funerals are not for those who have passed. They are for those that are still here. And it's important to have closure, but it's so hard when you don't have a body. You see, Jesus didn't come to bring us closure. In fact, Jesus came to blow it wide open. But the women who came to the tomb that Sunday morning looking for closure found out it's hard when you don't have a body. So I'm going to ask that you stand. We're going to go to Luke, the 24th chapter. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. It says, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb. These are the women. Taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise? And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed like idle tale. And they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves. And he went home marveling at what had happened. This is the word of God for God's people. Listen, hear it, and believe. You may be seated. You you can't really blame the women for being perplexed and being very upset about what was going on. You must understand, a funeral takes time. Getting a body prepared for burial, especially at that time, took a lot of time. Normally, they would take the body, they would clean it, they would rub spices all over it, then they would quickly, gently wrap it in cloth, and then they'd put it in the tomb. The problem was that they didn't have time to do that. You see, Jesus was crucified on Friday, and if you know anything about Judaism, the Sabbath begins at Friday at sundown. And on the Sabbath, you can do no work. They would not be able to take care of the body on Friday night because it was a Sabbath. And in fact, what we find is that the officials did not want the body to remain up there. So Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus went and asked Pilate for the body, and Nicodemus came with some spices, and they took the body down off the cross. Now, I want to make sure you understand something about this. Both Joseph and Nicodemus were part of the Sanhedrin. They were officials. They were leaders. When they did this, they could not celebrate the Sabbath, because in order to celebrate the Sabbath, you had to be clean, spiritually clean. And you touch a dead body, it takes a lot of time to ritually go through the process of being clean. So they gave that up so that they could take down Jesus' body. But they had to do it quickly because they had to do it before sundown. So they get the body down and they take it and they started wrapping it in cloth. And they put some spices on that cloth, in that cloth. And then they put Jesus' body in a tomb that was borrowed. In fact, it was Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. It had to be done quick. It was a borrowed tomb. So the women are coming the first morning that they can, which would have been Sunday morning. They would have gotten up early. They would have gotten up probably before sunrise, gotten ready. As soon as the sun came up, they were able to go, because now it wasn't the Sabbath anymore. Because they couldn't do it at night. They couldn't have done it Saturday night. So the only morning they could have done it would have been Sunday morning. So they're on their way to the tomb to give Jesus a proper burial. Now, there are those that say that Jesus didn't die, that he was on the cross and he passed out. And then when they took him down off the cross and they put him in that cool tomb, it woke him up. Now, I want to tell you something. The Romans were good at what they did. They were very good at what they did. Their job was to kill. Okay? Their job was to kill. This was not their first rodeo. This was not their first crucifixion. They were very good and they knew exactly when somebody had died. They knew exactly when someone had died. In fact, what they would do when somebody was on the cross and they hadn't died yet, if it's taken too long, they'd break their legs. Because on the cross, you don't die from the nails. You die because you can't breathe. Because when your body is slumped like this, you can't take an inhale. So you have to push yourself up. Take a breath. And then you're down again. So they break their legs so they can't push up anymore. And within moments, they die. Now, when they came to Jesus, they thought he was dead. So they didn't break his legs, but they took a spear and stabbed him in the side. Pierced his lung, which was filled with fluid. Because that's what happens to you. Your body, when you can't breathe, you're basically drowning in your own body fluids. And pierced his heart, which blood and water came out. They knew he was dead. Not to mention, and this was the crazy thing, and I think about this, you know, they'll say, well, Jesus didn't die on the cross. He was just taken down and he woke up in the tomb. I don't know about you, but from what I understand about how badly he was beaten, how could he amazingly have been healed from that in 2 days if he hadn't died? You know? Oh, he healed from that. I've had some pretty bad bruises, usually self-inflicted. You know, I cut myself, you know, 4 times using those tiles. In fact, yesterday. It takes days and weeks for my body to heal. There's no way he would have healed from that so soon. Nobody expected Jesus to be resurrected. Nobody. The only thing that they expected was for the disciples to come and steal the body. So what do? They put two soldiers in front of it and they tell them, you will not let anybody into that tomb. And if they had let somebody in the tomb, it would be their life. On top of that, they put a seal over that tomb. And if anybody broke the seal, it was death. It was death. The Roman soldiers were professionals. So the women come early in the morning. You gotta wonder, they're probably thinking, man, how are we going to move the stone? Because they were there that night. They saw exactly where they laid Jesus' body. They were there. They saw the stone move in front of the tomb. How are these three women, or four women, if there were, how are these women going to move that stone? I mean, nobody expected the stone to move. The stone was probably was on like a slant, and it had a brick in it or a stone in it. They moved the stone out, and the stone would roll itself in front of the tomb. The tomb wasn't expected to be open again. To roll it out, you had to get quite a few men to roll it out of the way and then quickly jam a stone underneath it to stop it from rolling back. How are these women? They didn't know. All they knew is they had to go, and they had to get Jesus' body prepared. They had to give it a proper burial. Now, some people will argue, well, they went to the wrong tomb. They went to the wrong tomb. Well, not everybody went to the wrong tomb. These women weren't the only ones who went to the tomb. We know that Peter and John went to the tomb. They didn't go to the wrong tomb. Because if they had, they would have walked in the tomb and said, now, women, this is the wrong one. The one is over here is the one where Jesus was in. No, they went to the right tomb. They went to the right tomb. When we lose somebody, there's certain things we remember. I can tell you, I can walk back to the graveyard in West Virginia where my grandparents are buried. I don't have to wander around the graveyard trying to figure out where their headstones are. I know exactly where they were buried. And that was probably about 15 to 18 years ago. This is just 2 days. The women knew exactly where the tomb was. And they knew where the stone should have been, and they knew where the body should have been. So the women go in the tomb, and it's empty. Can you imagine? You're coming to get the body ready, and the tomb is empty. And they're perplexed. I mean, where is his body? What happened to it? Did somebody take it? And then they see two men dressed in, I assume they were glowing. I mean, I've never experienced an angel, and I, as far as I know. But it says that their clothes were radiant. And they asked them a very odd question. They asked them, why do you seek the living among the dead? I'm sure they're like, well, because that's where we left him. He was right here. We're seeking him. And they say to the ladies, don't you remember what he said? Now, I don't know about you, but when I've lost somebody close to me, you know, we spend a lot of time talking about them for quite a few days. We'll talk about all the good memories we had, and we'll laugh about all the funny things they did. And then we'll talk about the sad times, and we'll cry. To this day, there's still moments I remember things about my grandfather and things he did, and I catch myself and I just laugh. You know, I remember what he said and what he did. But in an emotional situation, there are certain things we might forget. And I think they remembered things that Jesus said. I mean, come on, I'm sure they remember what he said to the demoniac, what he said to the lawyer. What he said to the 5,000 as he was feeding them. What he said to them in private as he's teaching them. I'm sure they remembered all those things. But sometimes there's certain details that are hard to remember. So the men remind them, they say, remember, he told you when he was in Galilee that he was going to be handed over and be killed, and on the third day he was going to rise again. And it clicks in them. They're like, oh, that's right. So now we're left with an empty tomb and the words of Jesus. So what do the women do? They run back to the apostles thinking, and the rest of the disciples thinking, oh, we got to tell them. We got to tell them that the body's not there, that it's missing, and that he's not there, and what that these men told us that Jesus is risen. So they run back, and they tell him everything they experienced. And then Peter doesn't believe him. It sounds like an idle story. It sounds like a story, like a tale. And of course, some people will say, well, they're just women. You know, women are emotional, right? This is not me talking. Some people have said that. I've heard that. Well, he just didn't believe him because women were emotional. You can't really believe what they say. And in that culture, you know, women don't, you know. No, I don't think that was it at all. I think that Peter did not believe them because there was nothing in Peter's life that made him think otherwise. Nothing in his life that made him think that Jesus could have risen from the dead. Everyone expected Jesus to be dead. Everyone. Pilate, the soldiers, the apostles, the disciples, the women, everyone. Nobody expected Jesus to rise from the grave. Nobody. Nothing in Peter's life would have made him think any otherwise. I mean, because how many people here know somebody who has risen from the grave? It doesn't happen, does it? Except we know Jesus, but I mean, personally experience it. It's when somebody dies, they normally stay dead. But Peter, he doesn't believe them, but he says, I've got to see this for myself. I don't believe that that's what happened. I think they were mistaken. But he and John run to the tomb, which was funny. I always laugh in one of the other Gospels talks about John and Peter running, and John gets there first because John's younger. But John doesn't enter the tomb. Peter does first, and he sees the cloth. And the scripture says what? He marveled at it. See, the problem with Jesus is he never stays where we put him. You know, we accept Christ as our Savior. We believe in him, and we put him in our lives. We say, now, Jesus, you know, I want you in my life, but I only want you on Sunday. You stay on Sunday, and I'll be good. I'll take care of the other 6 days. You have Sunday, I'll take care of the rest of them. And then all of a sudden, we find out that he's walking into our Mondays. He's seeping his way into our Mondays and our Tuesdays. Sometimes we say, you know, you may be this way. You say, you know, I believed in Jesus in the past. He's in my past. I'm putting him there. I was a child. I believe childish things. I put him there. He doesn't stay there. He comes into our present and into our future. Jesus doesn't stay where we put him. Think about this. Rome, in all its power, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, in all their power, could not keep Christ in the grave. They put a stone in front of it. They put a seal over it. They put soldiers in front of it and still could not keep him in the grave. They whipped him. They killed him. They stabbed him. They put nails in his feet and his hands, hung him on a cross, and he suffocated and he died. They could not keep him in the grave. What makes you think if he wants to be in your life that you can keep him out of it? How foolish are we to think that we can keep Jesus out of our life if he wants in it? You may be like Peter. I think Peter was a little nervous. I mean, besides the cross, the last time Peter had seen Jesus, what did he do? What had he done? He denied him. Have you ever done something real stupid to somebody? I'm going to admit it, I did. And the first time I see that person, I'm just like, oh gosh, I don't want to see them. I don't want to be in their presence because I'm embarrassed. I think Peter was embarrassed. He didn't want to believe the women because if Jesus was alive, then he had to face him. He had to face Jesus, and he didn't want to. In the book of Mark, the angel actually tells Mary to go and tell Peter and the apostles, specifically names Peter. But I don't think that morning, I don't think that was Easter for Peter. I don't think Peter had a real Easter till he was in the boat at the Sea of Galilee and John sees the man and the man's telling him to go throw the net on the other side and John says, I think that's the Lord. And Peter jumps in the water, swims to shore, and Jesus is sitting there cooking fish. That was Peter's Easter because at that point in time, he believed. He believed that he had risen again. For Thomas, his Easter was when Jesus came and said, listen, I want you to put your fingers in my holes, in my hands, and in my side. That, because what does Thomas say? My Lord and my God. That was Thomas's Easter. For Paul, it was on the road to Damascus when Jesus appeared to him and he fell to the ground and he was blinded. That was Paul's Easter. For John Wesley, it was at a church in a pew when he accepted Christ. And it became his Easter. For me, it was at Fort Wayne Bible College in a prayer room where Jesus came to me. See, the good news of the gospel is not that we can go to Christ. The good news of the gospel is that he comes to us. He searches for us. He calls us. And the message of Jesus is waiting for you. The one thing I want us to remember today, I want us all to leave here, knowing this, no matter what you've done, no matter what rules you've broken, no matter what things you've said, no matter how bad you think you are, no matter who you've hurt, none of that can change what he did for you on the cross. None of that can stop what he did for you on the cross. None of it. He died for you. He died on the cross for you. He paid the price for your sins so that you can have a relationship with him, so that he, when he comes to you, you can accept him into your life and make him Lord of your life. He wants to talk to you. He wants to tell you, you know, all those things you've done, you don't have to pay for them. You don't owe it anymore. The price has been paid. He paid it. He paid it. And he wants you to come to him and he wants you to live the life that he promised you. That's what he wants. That's the whole reason for this. That's the whole reason for everything is today is because he rose from the grave. That was exactly what was supposed to happen. Everything culminates in that point in time. And if you already know this, and you've already accepted him, and you're living the life that he wants you to live, now he wants you to go, and he wants you to share this with those around you. Those 8 to 15 people that are in what we call your oikos, your family, your household, which in Greek is more than just your household. It's your neighbors, it's your friends, it's your coworkers. It's the people you run into on the street. It's the people you walk down your street. It's the people who are your, you know, fellow students in school. That's your oikos. That's the people you have influence over. He wants you to share that with them. That's how he intended it. Understand, just because they don't believe it, and just because they don't listen to you and change, that's not your concern. Your concern is to share it. That's all. I'm not responsible for your salvation. You are. But I'm responsible to tell you about Christ and to share with you. That's what I'll be held accountable for. And that's what you'll be held accountable for those people in your oikos. See, don't leave here today amazed, like Peter. Peter was amazed, but he did not believe. The New Testament writers were very specific about their words. And if you know anything about the Greek language, the words are very specific. It did not say that Peter saw the tomb and believed. It says he was amazed. He was amazed. But he didn't believe. It wasn't until he saw Jesus that he believed. The tomb, the empty tomb, is amazing. There is nothing in the world more amazing than that empty tomb. But we must believe. We must believe. And we must decide to follow the living Christ. It's a decision I think we need to make. Are we going to follow Christ? Are we just going to be amazed by him? Or are we going to follow him? And following him means making him Lord of your life. And your life will change. And life will be what it's supposed to be. Let's pray. Father, we praise you today for the resurrection. We praise you today for the fact that your son is alive. And we thank you, Father, that we too may live because of him. Help us, Father, not just be amazed by you and amazed by the things that have happened and the empty tomb and but Lord, I just pray that this Easter that we realize that there's nothing that we've done and nothing that we can do, nothing that we've broken, nothing we've said that can negate the fact that your son died for us. Help us to come to you amazed, yes, but believing in Christ and living the life we need to live from this point forward. This could be a new day. Help us to make that choice. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.